Good morning. We'll be having two scriptures this morning. The first one will be coming from the book of Isaiah, chapter 8, verse 20. I'll be reading out of the New American Standard Version. Isaiah chapter 8, verse number 20. To the law and to the testimony, if they do not speak according to this word, it is because they have no dawn. And our second scripture will be coming from the book of Ephesians, chapter 3, verses 3 through 5. Ephesians chapter 3, verses 3 through 5. That by revelation there was made known to me the mystery, as I wrote before in brief. And by referring to this, when you read, you can understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which in other generations was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed to His holy apostles and prophets in the Spirit.
It's good to be in San Angelo, Texas, to preach the gospel this week. The theme, of course, is back to the basics. And I hope that everyone who is here this morning, who is in this area, will be back tonight and throughout the week, through Thursday, as we consider all of these lessons. This morning we talked about the great promise, and we went to Genesis 12, 1 through 3. Today I want to consider a subject that I believe is of vital importance in the world, and that is a subject dealing with the pattern of God's Word, or as I've entitled it, what is truth? You know, Pilate asked that question to Jesus in John, the 18th chapter. He said to Jesus, "What is truth?" Some have speculated that he asked the question in sincerity. Others that he asked it in jest, of what is truth anyway. But the point today is that we want to ask that question and we want to analyze truth. If in order to get back to the basics, I can't think of anything more basic than the fact that the Word of God is just that, the Word of God. I hope that you have your Bibles today. And I hope that you will turn to John chapter 18. And I want you to notice verse number 36 through 38. John chapter 18, 36 through 38. Now, if you have your Bibles, I should hear pages flipping. If you have one of those iPhones, you have it hopefully in airplane mode. And then I can hear the shk, shk. Actually, you won't hear that, but somebody's invented an app, Rick, to where I can at least tell they're turning pages, right? In John chapter 18, verse number 36 through 38, I don't have a problem having a app on your phone. I have Bible apps on my phone, but I will tell you this much. It's a lot easier to take notes on the paper if you have a handy copy of God's Word in book form. And, by the way, what are you going to do one of these days? Don't think they won't do it. When some Google and some of these people start changing the words, you maybe haven't read the Bible. Next thing you know, you're reading the Bible. You think, but you're only reading part of the Bible. You better have you a handy copy buried somewhere. You better know what's in the book, in the text, regardless of what format you have it in. John 18:36. Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight, that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from hence." There's a lot of people who don't understand that. They try to make the kingdom something physical. They, of course, put all their glory into buildings and into long flowing robes, into cathedrals and so forth. But Jesus' kingdom was never about this world. It was about going to the next. His kingdom is His church. Those who are in His church, of course, are going to be delivered to the Father, 1 Corinthians 15:24, at the end of time. But he says in verse 37, Pilate therefore said unto him, "Art thou a king then?" Jesus answered, "Thou sayest that I am a king. To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world." Notice the rest of the verse. "That I should bear witness unto the truth. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice." And Pilate saith, "What is truth?" This morning I want to look at truth, the source, truth, the standard, and truth, the simplicity. When I speak about truth, the source, we need to realize that God is the source of truth. Notice in your Bibles, Deuteronomy 32:4. And in Deuteronomy 32:4, the Old Testament writer says it this way, speaking of God. "He is the rock. His work is perfect, for all His ways are judgment." Notice, a God of truth. and without iniquity, just and right is he. The psalmist would say in Psalm 31 verse 5, O Lord God of truth. You see, all truth comes from God. God is the source of truth. And so when people in the Supreme Court meet and they take a vote and they vote to sanction homosexual, or let's call it what it is, sodomite marriage, they're not doing that on the basis of truth anymore. Because God's Word has clearly taught there is truth regarding what marriage ought to be. And any truth which does not proceed from God, at least in principle form, is not truth at all. All truth originates and flows from God. And we need to understand that. And the world needs to understand that. You know, the hotel I'm in this week, I noticed there's a baseball tournament going on. And little boys, sweet, nice little boys playing baseball there. Nothing wrong with baseball. You can tell they're little innocent kids. And here's their mom and daddy. And I heard one of them, even this morning at the elevator, use a dirty word as he in front of those children. And they're going to go out and play baseball on a Sunday afternoon. Someone says, Jason, why are you telling us this? We're here to worship. We're not here to play baseball. I understand. But the world has problems. And the Bible says the whole world lies in wickedness, but we are of God. And if we're going to help the world get out of wickedness, we need to be reminded of the fact that truth flows from God. Turn to Psalm 119. If we had time, Mike, we would just read the whole chapter of Psalm 119 and dwell on the principles dealing with God's Word. But notice Psalm 119, verse 42, speaking of the concept of truth and its source being God. Psalm 119, verse number 142. Thy righteousness is an everlasting righteousness. Here it is. And thy law is the truth. Thy law is the truth. Psalm 119, verse 51. Thou art near, O Lord, and all thy commandments are true. So when I say that God is the source of truth, I'm also saying that God's teaching and God's commandments are how we know truth, which flow from God. We read this morning in the scripture reading, Isaiah chapter 8, verse number 20. To the law and to the testimony. If any man speak not according to this word, it is because there is no light in him. Truth comes from God. You know, Jesus said in John 18, for this purpose I came into the world, to manifest what truth is. We know what he said in John 14, 6, don't we? I am the way, here it is, you know it, the truth and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me. Jesus came so that we could truly know what truth is. He was truth embodied. Have you ever thought about the way Jesus spoke, Sermon on the Mount? Jesus didn't go study truth. Jesus just announced truth. Jesus was truth. Jesus says, but I say unto you, but I say unto you, but I say unto you. Moses said, but I say unto you. You see, Jesus Christ is the embodiment of truth. He said in Colossians chapter 2 that he was the fullness, the Bible says he's the fullness of the Godhead bodily. He said on one occasion, when you've seen me, you've seen the Father. The Father from which all truth flows, which comes through his commandments, which Jesus evidenced in his life by never disobeying or breaking the law of God. Jesus never broke any principle or teaching of the Old Testament. Truth comes from God. Turn your Bibles to John 12, 48. John 12, 48. You know, I'm tempted to come out there and just start preaching. I think I'm going to do it in a minute, Rick, but I'm just warming the pulpit up a little bit. You got to warm it up here, then get down there maybe, Mike. John chapter 12, verse 48. The Bible says, Jesus says, he that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath that which judgeth him. The words that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. So not only does truth come and flow from God in the form of His commandments and principles, evidenced by the life of Jesus in living and perfectly keeping it, but we also see that Jesus says His words will judge every man and every woman who's ever lived for all of time. People will be judged by the system they lived under. But every man that will ever be saved was predicated upon the death of Christ and His blood flowing in all directions to save those who would be saved by His blood. You know, when I think about truth, how can you not help but think about John 8:32? Jesus said, "And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free." He says in John 17:17, "Sanctify them through thy truth, thy word is truth." So God is the source of truth. Christ is the manifestation of that as when He came to earth. In fact, one of my favorite texts in the Bible, I guess, to some degree, because it's so vivid, is John 6. You know, in John chapter 6, He confused those people mightily. Because He went around in John 6 and He said, "He that eats my flesh and drinks my blood shall never die. He that eats my flesh and drinks my blood has everlasting life." And the Catholic Church is just as confused today about that verse as those people were when Jesus said it. Because they try to say that's dealing with the Lord's Supper. That text has absolutely nothing to do with the Lord's Supper in John 6, 6-8. When He says, "Eat my flesh and drink my blood," He's not saying, as they teach, that the flesh literally becomes, or the bread literally becomes the flesh, and the blood literally, or the fruit of the vine literally becomes the blood. That's not the case. That would be cannibalism. What He's saying contextually is that those who obey and keep His commandments are eating His flesh and drinking His blood figuratively. That is, they have accepted and consumed all of His Word, which is truth, so that they would know how to live in this life. And I'm going to prove it to you. Go to John chapter 6, and I want you to notice in John chapter 6, verse 47, 50, and 58. John 6, verse 47. "Verily I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life." He says in verse 51, "I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world." Look at verse 58. "This is the bread which came down from heaven. Not as your fathers did eat manna and are dead. He that eateth of this bread shall live forever." Notice the phrase in verse 47. "He that believeth on me hath everlasting life." Verse number 51, that last part of that phrase. "And the bread which he gives is his flesh, which I will give for the life of the world." Verse 58, the last phrase. "He that eateth of this bread shall live forever." Now compare that with John 8, 51 and 52 in the same context, and notice how he uses the same language in John 8, 51 and 52. "Verily, verily, I say unto you, if a man keep my saying," that sounds a lot like John 12:48 to me, "he shall never see death." Then said the Jews unto him, "Now we know that thou hast the devil. Abraham is dead and the prophets, and thou sayest, if a man keep my saying, he shall never taste of death." That's what Jesus is speaking of. Go back to John chapter 6 in the same context and notice verse number 60 of John 6. John 6, verse 60, we're dealing with truth and the source of truth being God Himself. In John 6, verse 60, "Many therefore of His disciples, when they heard this, said, this is an hard saying. Who can hear it? When Jesus knew in Himself that His disciples murmured at it, He said unto them, does this offend you? What, and if you shall see the Son of Man ascend up where He was before? It is the Spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit, and they are life. But there are some of you that believe not. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not, and who should betray Him. And He said, therefore said I unto you, that no man can come unto me, except it were given unto him of my Father." Now hold your hands right there, and look across the page to John 6, 44 and 45. John 6, 44 and 45. Now hopefully you're looking with me. Verse 44 of John 6. "No man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him, and I will raise him up the last day." Now that's what Jesus said about it. He said no man can come to God except God draw that man. But He says in verse 45 how He's going to do it. He says in verse 45, "As it is written in the prophets, and they shall be taught of God, every man therefore that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh unto me." How do we come to God? We hear, we learn, we come, and we obey what we've been taught. If you go back to John 6, 66, then we finish that text. "From that time many of the disciples went back and walked no more with Him. And then said Jesus unto the 12, will ye also go away? And Simon Peter, don't you love Peter? I love Peter because I see myself like Peter sometimes. I get myself in trouble and I learn and grow and try to grow up. And yet Peter says here, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the what, Brother Bonner? Words. Thou hast the words of eternal life. I love verse 69. And we believe and are sure. You sure about that? Yes, I am. And we're sure that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. How are you sure? Based on words? I'm sure based on words. Words that I read, words that I study, words that I understand. And that's our second point. The standard of truth. See, God is the source of truth, and we can understand that the Bible is a standard, a pattern. Notice 1 John chapter 1. 1 John chapter 1. I'm tempted to read verses 1 through 2 regarding the fact of Jesus' reality as a human, though he was both human and divine. But what I really want to get down to is verse 4. 1 John 1, 4. And these things write. Circle that word. Write we unto you. Why? That your joy may be full. You want to have full joy? You need to read what is written. Where do you read what is written? You read it in the Bible. Why do you want to read it in the Bible? Because He has given us the words of eternal life. He has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. Watch it. 2 Peter 1:3. Through the knowledge of Him who has called you to glory and virtue. Undoubtedly, Hosea would say in Hosea chapter 4, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because you've rejected knowledge, I'll also reject thee. You want to know why churches of Christ have problems today? Because they're not following the Bible. You want to know why the denominational world has become so liberal they don't believe in any form of truth anymore? It's because they're not following the Bible. You know, I heard a comment that was so interesting to me the other day, I have to bring it up. Now, I'm not going to preach a sermon this morning on dancing, but this came from the words of non-Christians. They were denominational people. But it was on a sports talk show regarding A&M's analysis of Baylor. And this is two secular guys speaking about all the things going on in Baylor with all of these allegations and crimes and so forth that have come up as of late. And, of course, they're doing it to attack Baylor because of the different way colleges think about each other. But I thought this was an interesting comment. One sports commentator says to the other, quoting what the other one said, he said, well, it's always like you say, they never should have let in the dancing. Now, these are two secular people making a joke about the fact that 100 years ago or 50 years ago or whenever, Baylor allowed dancing in, which is a denominational school. And here, 50 years or 100 years later, they've got all kind of crime throughout their athletic department and throughout their university. Now, I'm not picking on the university. My dad ran track there. I'm not talking about where you go to college. My point is this. Even secular people understand, even secondarily, that the Bible and disobeying parts of the Bible, which I promise you they don't have a problem disobeying either, have implications. And if you want to know why our country is in the state it's in, we shouldn't say to ourselves, I can't believe it. I can't believe that they've outlawed homosexual marriage. I know for a while I certainly think that on one level, but then you stop and start backing up. Wait a minute. We've been allowing no-fault divorces for 50 years. What do we expect? What do we expect but a continual digression from the truth? Because the truth is the only way we know what's right or wrong. We have to go to what is written if we're going to know. The Bible is a standard, and it is a standard that we can understand. Have you noticed that apostasy, every time apostasy is addressed in the Bible, it's usually connected with the source of how to fix it? Acts chapter 20, verse number 29. Paul said, grievous wolves shall enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Acts 20, 29. He said, I warned you night and day with tears. I was with you for 3 years. And I warned you about the false teachers who would come in among the eldership and would corrupt the church. And then his mind, inspired of God, of course, immediately goes to the solution. Acts 20, 32. I commend you to God and to the source. I commend you to God and to the standard. I commend you to God and to the word of His grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified. Notice 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4, you see the exact same thing in the fourth chapter of 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse number 1, he discusses apostasy from the truth. 1 Timothy 4, 1. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly, that means He speaks plain, that in the latter time some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their conscience seared from a hot iron. And then he tells two things they're going to do. And I understand the background of Gnosticism, which eventually led to errors of Catholicism. But I want you to notice he gives again the solution in verse 6. He says, if thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ. And he had just said in verse 5, and above that, dealing with the Word of God. You know, I can tell you right now, you guys have a wonderful gospel preacher. In fact, y'all have several here who preach and teach. But you know how I know that? It's not because he's nice, by the way he is. It's not because he has a sweet wife, because he does. It's not because I like him, which I do. It's because he preaches the Word of God and brings you to the remembrance of what the Bible teaches. That's how you know if someone's a good minister or not, 1 Timothy 4, 6. But it's in the context of apostasy and the solution for apostasy. Apostasy, what is it? Go back to the standard. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4, the same thing again. 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse number 3, it says, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust, they shall heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth. That's our subject, the truth. What are they going to do? Turn their ears from the truth? Well, what are they going to do when they do that? It says they're going to be turned unto fables. He gives the solution in verse 2. Preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and doctrine. You know, one time I heard an ad on the radio. It's stuck with me for many years. And the ad on the radio was by a religious group. And here was the ad basically on the radio. Come join such and such church. We want you to come and feel welcome because here we preach the Bible, not doctrine. That's what it said. We preach the Bible, not doctrine. Now, what did this just say? It says, preach the word, and then it says, exhort with all long suffering and doctrine. Verse 3. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. Doctrine is teaching. Are they so ignorant of the scriptures as to do an ad on the radio that says, come see us, we preach the Bible, we don't preach teaching? That's exactly what they said. And what they really meant was, we do not preach and teach things that are distinctive. We don't want to preach anything that would cause a person to reflect and cause inner strife or guilt so as to change their life. We don't want that. So we're going to preach generic teaching from the Bible, such as God loves you, and that's maybe as far as they're going to take it. You realize Joel Osteen has become so liberal that he will not even use the word sin in his sermons. He won't use the word sin. If you ask Joel Osteen, do you believe that homosexuality is a sin? Romans 1. He would say, listen, that's not my ministry. My ministry is one of more success and dealing with positive thought. I let other people deal with that ministry. And so I'm not going to answer the question. He literally will say that. No wonder 30 or 40,000 people want to hear him on Sunday. The Bible is a standard of truth and it can be understood. Ephesians chapter 3 was read in your hearing a little bit earlier. And Ephesians chapter 3 is a verse I hope you mark in your Bible. It's a verse I certainly love because it's so clear. In verse 3, Paul here, writing by inspiration, having received truth by revelation, he says, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery. Now that term mystery is a beautiful term. Talk about back to the basics, Rick. The mystery was, how would God save men from sin? It was a mystery. 1 Peter chapter 1 said even the angels were desiring to know how God would do it. Even the prophets were searching like a dog sniffed with his nose, trying to see how God would do it. It was a mystery. But yet the mystery has been revealed in the New Testament. It's no longer a mystery. And so he says in Ephesians 3, he said that he's made known unto me the mystery, Paul says, as I wrote afore in few words. What did he write in? He wrote with words. Well, what happens with, what are we to do with these words? Verse 4. Whereby when you read, read what? Read the words. What words? The words given to Paul. What words given to Paul? The words given to Paul by revelation that he wrote by inspiration that reveals the mystery. That's what he's saying. He says, whereby when you read, you may understand my knowledge. Why is that important? Because he's inspired of God, Galatians 1, verse 11 and 12. He said, I didn't receive this of men, neither was I taught it by man, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ, Galatians 1, 11 and 12. He says, whereby when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. Context is dealing with the inclusion of the Gentiles, that they also were part of the promise. But it's pretty clear. He wrote, we read, we understand. Daniel 9:2 says, I, Daniel, understood by books. Context, dealing with the 70 years of captivity, Daniel 9:2. Daniel, what did you do? I read. What did you do after you read? I understood. What did you understand? How long the captivity was to be? And then there would be a restoration from Babylonian captivity. Now, we live in a day and time, I believe it's one of the most dangerous things facing the United States of America and facing the world, and that is this concept of you really can't know what truth is anymore. I was in a business setting at a table sitting with some gentlemen and quite a while back, and we were sitting there, and in that discussion, politics and things of this nature came up, but I can just tell you I'm a pretty conservative fella. And so as we began to discuss things of that type, I finally asked the gentleman, I said, let me ask you a question. Now, this is before the Supreme Court ruled, quote unquote, that homosexual marriage was authorized. And I asked the gentleman, I said, let me ask you a question. I said, do you believe homosexual marriage should be allowed? And then about a week or two later, the Supreme Court passed that terrible law, which is not the law of God, but the law of man. He said to me, he said, well, I guess since I'm getting married this weekend, I'm for it. And I looked at him, I said, are you marrying a man or marrying a woman? He said, I'm marrying a man. Well, at that point, he's looking at me. All the other people around the table are looking at me. In fact, several of them got up and left. They went to go get coffee. They said, I don't think we need... And it was a very nice... I was not ugly. I wasn't preaching to the guy. I asked him a question. And so after he responded that way, I said, well, let me ask you a question. I said, why don't you go ahead and marry a woman at the same time? Marry a man and a woman. He looks at me, gets puzzled. He says, well, I can't do that. That would be, polygamy. Well, it's actually, not polygamy, but it would be some form of polyandry and polygamy or whatever you call it. If you married a man and a woman at the same time. And he says, well, I couldn't do that. And I said, well, wait a minute. I said, well, come to think of it, why don't you marry your mother and your father and a man and a woman at the same time? And you could just see the guy's eyes were getting big. He wasn't getting angry because I was being very nice about it. We were having a good conversation, I thought. And I was trying to make him think. And his eyes were big and you could tell he didn't know what to say. Because even in his corrupt, depraved mind, there was still some sort of truth somewhere. I was trying to get him to reason to the fact that if you take God's law on something as basic as marriage and throw it away, then you have no basis at all to call anything right or wrong. Friends, we've got to reason with people like that. We have to cause people to think, because then maybe they'll say, wait a minute, I never thought about it like that. Do you have a standard? I have a standard. The standard is the Word of God. It's a standard I can read, understand, and follow. By the way it ended, you know how it ended? I said, listen, if you were to come to church where we go, we would be nice to you. We wouldn't be rude to you. We would try to convert you because we want to show you a better way of thinking. Our job is not to hurt. Our job is to convert. We're not going to overlook it. We're not going to allow it. We're not going to act like it doesn't exist. We're not going to take it like the elephant in the room and hide it in the corner and say, well, we don't want to say that because he's homosexual. We don't want to offend him. No, we're going to tell the truth. Because God is a source of truth and His Word is the standard of truth. And there is a standard we can follow. And if we ever get rid of that standard, my friends, let me tell you something. We have nowhere to stand any longer. And by the way, the standard, the Word of God, can't be added to or taken away from. In the Old Testament, Deuteronomy 4, don't add to, don't take away. In the middle of the Bible, Proverbs 30, it says don't add to. Implied, of course, will be not take away. And at the end of the Bible, Revelation 22, don't add to and don't take away. The Word of God is something we must follow if we are to please God. I think about Jonah 3, too. What did God say to Jonah when Jonah finally got his act together? Jonah, preach the preaching, I bid thee to preach, Jonah 3:2. Jeremiah says this, O earth, 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 hear the word of the Lord. The psalmist says in Psalm 119, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path, Psalm 119:105. Psalm 119:104, through thy precepts I get understanding, therefore I hate every false way. We live in a world that's messed up. And you know what the world does? They use euphemistic terms like living together or cohabitation. God calls it fornication. They use words in terms like homosexuality. God calls it sodomy. You see, we can't twist God's scripture. We need to continue to preach and teach the way God would have us to preach and teach. We're not trying to hurt people in the sense of hurting their feelings, but you know what? I would rather have someone's feelings hurt and their soul saved. You remember Jesus in Matthew 15? They came to Jesus and said, don't you know you've offended them? Don't you know you've offended the Pharisees and Sadducees and the Jewish rulers? I believe it's in Matthew 15, about verse 13 and 14. And he says, on that occasion, Jesus said, I'm sorry, I should not have offended them. By the way, I don't want to use the word sin anymore in my ministry. That's for others to use. Is that what Jesus said? Oh, sorry, that was Joel Osteen. Jesus said, every plant which my heavenly Father hath not planted shall be rooted up. And if the blind lead the blind, they both shall fall into a ditch. Jesus Christ often would draw a line in the sand. He that is not with me is against me. He that gathereth not with me scattereth abroad, he would say, as the book of Matthew records. Jesus said, why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? Luke 6:46. Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. John 14:15. Jesus said, you're my friends if you do whatsoever things I've commanded you. The Bible says of Jesus, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. Hebrews 5:9. Listen, college kids, don't ever let a professor who's teaching you something you may not even understand the name of it twist your mind up. You ever heard of deconstructionism, postmodernism, and all these other nonsensical words? Here's really what it is. I had it in college. I can remember sitting in an English class, and the guy sitting there, we read a story. The story made sense. There was a fella. He took a gun. He shot someone, murdered, ran away. He was halfway mentally handicapped, jumped on a train, took off, all the things that happened there. Then the professor comes to class and explains the story. And he says, let me tell you what the author is really saying. And he goes into this sexually explicit, graphic, or began to, explanation of a simple story. I get up. I start zipping my bag up. He says, where are you going? I said, I'm leaving. I'm going to the dean. I'm not listening to this filth. This is a bunch of nonsense. I was 19 or 20 at the time, and I said, I'm out of here. Everybody in the class knew what had happened. I didn't disrupt the rest of his class. By the way, I may have aided in that class, because I would take his test, and there's nothing to do about it, because I knew the answers. I went up to one of my professors one time in a science class, and I raised my hand, and I was very nice with him, not quite as walked out quite as quickly, because he wanted to talk. He was more reasonable. The other guy was absolutely nut. He was an atheist. He didn't care. I didn't know what that was called, Rick, at the time. I just was a country boy, and I knew this guy was talking crazy stuff. That is not what it's not called crazy stuff. It's actually called deconstructionism. Deconstructionism. You know what deconstructionism is? Reading between the lines. Deconstructionism is, you can't really understand what the author meant, so let me tell you what the author meant. See, the professor was trying to explain what the author meant. Now I want you to think about this. This is from a boy coming from a small town. Living College Station now, but you can't get the country out of the boy. And I'm sitting there and I'm thinking, now wait a minute. If I can't understand what the author meant, then how can he understand what the author meant? So he expects me to understand him, but I can't understand the author. So I have to understand him who understands the author. Why? I'll tell you why. Because he in his mind is God. That's why. He in his mind is truth. He is the source of truth. Friends, don't let these people twist you up. They don't have nothing on you. You can walk into a classroom. You should be sweet and kind. I'm not saying disrupt that every day. I'm not saying that. You have a Christian example to uphold. But stand up for the truth. Jesus Christ didn't shrivel up and get up under the desk. I heard about a fellow one time who was so stressed at work, his boss came in and said that fellow was up under the desk crying. Well, I may want to do that sometimes, but the point is, when it comes to truth, Jesus didn't get up under a desk when people ask him a question. What does 1 Peter 3 say, verse 15? Be ready to give an answer always to everyone that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. By the way, what does answer mean? It means a defense, apologia. It means give a defense. The Old Testament, or in the New Testament, the writers right around the first, second century, what would they do? They would write letters, apologies, defending the Christian faith. And so we are to give an answer, to give a defense for why we believe and what we believe about what the Bible teaches. The Bible is a standard of truth. Now, as we start to kind of wrap this up toward the final point, let me give you the final point. Here it is. The truth is simple. The simplicity of the truth. Now, Peter did say about Paul in 2 Peter 3:15 and 16. He said, our beloved brother Paul does write some things that are hard to be understood. Not impossible, but hard. But the basics of Christianity aren't hard. In fact, Paul, the very one Peter was speaking of in 2 Peter 3:15 and 16, Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, he speaks about the simplicity that is in Christ. He said, I'm worried about you unless the tempter come, in 2 Corinthians 11, verse 2, I believe it is. And he says, I'm concerned for you unless Satan get a hold of you. He says here in verse 3, I fear lest by any means as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. Take that phrase. He says, I don't want your minds to be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. Go back to the same letter, 2 Corinthians chapter 2, 2 Corinthians chapter 2, and notice verse 11. He speaks about Satan. And it says, we're not ignorant of his devices. We're not ignorant of his methods. Well, what are some of his methods? Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 2. Here's one of his methods, 2 Corinthians 4, 2. But having renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. Some men corrupt the word of God, and we have to know the difference. How are you going to know if a person is or isn't corrupting the word of God? You've got to know the book. You've got to go know what the standard of truth is. You know what the standard of truth is to a lot of people? Their feelings. Their opinions. Proverbs 14:12, there's a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. I was listening to a sermon on the way out here by Brother David Baker, who we know is having serious problems with dementia and Alzheimer's disease. And I went back in time and listened to a lesson on the inspired word of God by David Baker, one of the men I grew up underneath from 14 years of age. The Bible's simple. The Bible's right. The Bible's plain. And he must have quoted that verse when I was 14 100 times. There is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Proverbs 14:12. O Lord, I know it's not in man that walketh to direct his own steps. Jeremiah 10:23. Talking about back to the basics, that's back to the basics. We've got to get back to going to the Word of God for everything we say, do, and think. And when we have a thus saith the Lord, when we have book, chapter, and verse, then we can know what the Bible teaches. We have people today who make fun of what they call proof texting. And I understand that I can pull a passage out of context and make a pretext, which is no text at all. I understand that. But I also understand that principles which flow from a text which teaches an immediate and specific truth are also true when applied generally, if not used in the wrong way, to something else. And we have people who don't understand that. They don't understand that the New Testament prophets quoted Old Testament books and made different application with the context from the Old Testament. Go study that. Look that up. Put that in your pipe and smoke it. You ain't supposed to be smoking anyway. But what I'm simply saying is this. We have to get back to what the Bible teaches about living according to the Bible. The Bible must be obeyed. The Bible can be obeyed if we will but follow what the Bible teaches. But people follow feelings. They follow the majority, right? Exodus 23. Don't follow a multitude to do evil. Matthew 7, 13 and 14. Wide is the gate, broad is the way, but few there be that find it. Matthew 7, 13 and 14. They follow mama and daddy. Jesus said, if a man love father or mother more than me, he's not worthy of me. Now we can act like that's not a big deal, but I know for a fact there are many people, even in the church, who are going to do what mom and dad says at the end of the day. Are they really willing to follow Jesus if mom and dad disagree with their lives? Listen, you've got to be able to follow the Bible for all that the Bible teaches, no matter who believes the error. You have to defend it. Jude said in Jude verse 3, earnestly contend for the faith. And I want to end today with this. We have to study it. You know, we've talked about the Bible, its source, God. We've talked about it's a standard, a pattern. 1 Peter 4:11, if any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. But I want to talk about studying the Bible, and then I'll offer the invitation. What did Jesus say in Matthew 5? I believe it's verse 6. Blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. I'm 42, be 43 this summer, been preaching since 19. And the more I study the Bible, the more I realize I need to study the Bible. The Bible is an ocean of knowledge, and sometimes I feel like I'm dipping it out with a spoon. But at the same time, the simple facts of how one becomes a Christian, obeying the gospel, the one true church, the things we're going to talk about this week, they're understandable. They're simple, they're reasonable, and they can take a person that doesn't understand and they can become a Christian and it doesn't take all that long. You know, the Bible says of Jesus, the common people heard Him gladly. Sure, He had some men like Paul who were very educated, who were great disciples, but He had other men like Peter and Andrew, and who were fishermen, common people. Matthew was a tax collector, hated by the Jews because he was a Jewish tax collector. He worked for the Romans. These men were the bottom dregs of society. They were put in the same position as far as the Jews viewed them with the harlots. And yet Matthew was one of the great apostles of Christ. Simple truth that'll change a man's life, but you've got to study it. You've got to understand what the Bible teaches. You've got to yearn and long to know the truth. 1 Timothy 4:13, give yourself, Timothy, to reading, to exhortation. I guess he didn't hear this TV commercial earlier. To doctrine. 1 Timothy 4:13. He says in verse 16, take heed, Timothy, to thyself and to all that hear thee. For in doing this, taking heed to yourself and to those that hear you, you shall, in doing this, he said, take heed to thyself and all them that hear thee. For in doing this, thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. Timothy, here's how you save yourself. You read 1 Timothy 4:13. You study doctrine, 1 Timothy 4:16. We know we have to meditate, Psalm 1. On thy law do I meditate day and night. 2 Timothy 2:15, study. Be diligent, one version says. That's how you study. To show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needed not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. That word rightly dividing, when broken down in the Greek, it means to cut and straight, hence to cut straight the Word of God. Understand when you study the Word of God how you need to do that. We're going to talk about some of that this week. When we cut straight the Word of God, We need to understand the differences in the Old Testament and the New Testament. Talking about getting back to basics. How many people understand there's 39 books in the Old, 27 in the New? Do they understand that there's the five books of law, first five books of the Old Testament, you have the 12 books of history there, and then you have the five books of poetry, and then you have 17 books of prophets, you have the major and the minor. Five majors, 12 minors. Someone says, why do they call major and minor? Because basically they're longer for the most part. Although there's some in the minor that are longer than at least one in the major. But the point is, you break the Bible down. Then you get to the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. You have the Gospels. There's one Gospel, but different accounts of the one Gospel. And they tell about the life of Christ, the death of Christ. And then you have Acts, the book of church history. You want to know how the people became Christians in the first century? Study the book of Acts. Then you have the epistles. Romans through Revelation, but you can even break that down further into the general epistles. Think about 1 Peter and 1 John and 2 John, etc., as opposed to the Pauline epistles, who Paul wrote 13, if not 14, he wrote the book of Hebrews, books of the New Testament. And then Revelation. John wrote five books, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, the book of John, and the book of Revelation. The point is this, when you study all that and you begin to say, well, we're not under the Old Testament, we're under the New Testament. I understand that Hebrews is different than the Galatians, although it has some things that are alike. For instance, Hebrews, what were they trying to do? Leave Christianity wholly and go back to the law of Moses. But in Galatians, they were mixing in parts of the old law in with the new law, hence Judaizing teachers. I know when I study 1 Peter that the point of 1 Peter is about suffering. And one of the themes of 1 Peter beyond suffering is hope. There's hope in suffering. And every chapter in 1 Peter, you know who's given as an example of how to suffer and still have hope? Jesus Christ is used in every chapter. And then you get to 2 Peter. See, 1 Peter was about problems from without, suffering. 2 Peter is about problems from within. Hence the theme of 2 Peter deals with knowledge, false teachers, and growing in the Lord. 2 Peter 3:18. Now, I'm simply saying all this to say this. How many people know that? I just use it as an example. How many people know that James is like Proverbs of the Old Testament? Proverbs is practical, James is practical. How many people can go to 1 Corinthians 13 and it deals with love? I'm going to tell you something. I know how much I don't know. I taught the book of John not long ago, Rick, and you know one of the books I used as some of my source material was Brother Robert Taylor's commentary. And I'll never forget what he said in the foreword of that commentary, Mike. Here's what he said. You want to talk about me getting up under a desk and knowing how much I need to study? Here's what Brother Taylor said, who's in his 80s. He said this. Preparing to write the book of John, I once again memorized the book of John prior to writing this commentary. You memorized the book of John lately? Because I haven't. And I've taught it recently. I'm simply saying, if we say the Bible is our standard, let's get back and study it. Follow it. And never let it go. Where is the day? Why can't we have it like it used to be? They say a man entered the court, couldn't find the Bible. They say, well, there's old John over there. He's a member of the Church of Christ. Just put your hand on his head. It's the same thing as putting it on a Bible. Can they say that anymore? Do we believe in truth? It's like the fellows that came in for an interview. One came in for an interview and they were going to, for a high paying engineering job. And the one came in and the guy was going to give them a simple test to kind of see what they would say. And he asked this guy who was working on a degree or for this job, for a high paying engineering job. And he said, what's 2 plus 2? The fellow looks at him and he's like, there's got to be a trick. 2 plus 2. Are you kidding me? I've got a PhD in engineering. He said, 2 plus 2 is 5. The guy said, okay, you're dismissed. Next guy comes in, he says, what's 2 plus 2? He's also a very highly paid engineer. He said, it is what it is. 2 plus 2 is 4, which is the correct answer, by the way. And so then he went away. Then the third guy comes in, and this is the world we live in, Mike. This is the world we live in. He comes in, he's at the edge of the desk. And that guy asks him, says, what's 2 plus 2? He scoots his chair to the edge of the desk and leans over. He goes, what do you want it to be? That's the world we live in. Truth no longer exists in their minds. But I'm here to tell you this morning, truth does exist. We do have a pattern. There was a pattern given on the Mount in Exodus chapter 25. regarding the tabernacle. Hebrews uses it in language referring to type and anti-type. And by the way, Brother Hall preached a lesson the other day talking about type and anti-type and all this being in the mind of God, of course, before it all happened. Sometimes we tend to go to the Old Testament passages, and then we get the New Testament passages, go, oh, well, it had to be this way because it was that way in the Old Testament. That's the first time it was thought of. No, it was thought of in the mind of God from the foundation of the world. But the Bible is a pattern. It's a map. It's a guide. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. There was a young lady who read a book, but she had forgotten that she read the book. Years later, she met a young man, and as they were talking one night and drinking coffee and getting to know each other, she realized that this man had written the book she had read years ago. And she had remembered, she didn't want to tell him, but she had remembered one thing about that book. She did not like it. And so she thought to herself, well, I don't want to tell him that. So she went back home and dug in a trunk and she found the book. She hadn't read it in years. But by this point, she was, you know, really, really liked the man. They were getting pretty close to maybe even getting engaged. So she read the book again. She read it from cover to cover. And you know what she found out? She loved the book. Mike, she loved it. She couldn't put it down. In fact, she read it all night long because she had finished that whole book. You know what the difference was? She was in love with the author. Are you in love with the author of this book? All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished for every good work. I can tell you right now, I know for a fact there are even some in the church that don't love the Bible. I know they don't love the Bible. You know why? Because I've preached many sermons over the years. They don't open the Bible. Even during the preaching, they don't open the Bible. They don't look up the Scriptures. And so what I want to ask them when that happens is two things. Either you got it memorized or you don't care what I'm saying. Now, sometimes I may go fast. They can't look it up. I get that. But you need to know what's in it. You may be here today and you say, Jason, I love the Bible. I want to follow the Bible, but I don't know what to do to become a Christian. We have a good crowd here this morning. There could be some here who haven't obeyed the gospel. We're going to talk more about that this week. But I want to very quickly just tell you how to obey the gospel, because I wouldn't be doing my job as a preacher if I don't tell you how to become a Christian. Jesus said in Mark 16:16, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Now, what do you have to believe? You have to believe that Jesus was born of a virgin. You have to believe that He died on the cross. You have to believe that He rose from the dead. You have to believe that He's the King of kings and Lord of lords. You have to believe all of that. You have to believe the Bible's from God, that God sent His Son, that you're in your sin, that your sins have separated you from God. All those things are included in what all you need to believe, but you particularly believe Jesus is the Son of God, John 8:24. You then repent of your sins. Change your mind. Change your life. You confess the name of Christ, Matthew 10:32-33. By the way, the verse for repentance I'd use is, let's say, Luke 13:3. And then, of course, you're baptized into Christ, Mark 16:16, to be saved, to have your sins washed away, Acts 2:38. It's what Paul did, Acts 22:16. To be raised to walk in newness of life, 2 Corinthians 5:17 says that those who were a new creature in Christ, you've been born again, John 3:3-5. And you live a Christian life being added to the church, Acts 2, 1 Corinthians 12:13, for by one Spirit, the teaching of God's Word through the Spirit, you've been added to the one body, 1 Corinthians 12:13. I may hit on some of this later in the week because I really didn't cover this in the lesson today. A lot of people get all shook up and mixed up on the Holy Spirit. By the way, the Holy Spirit works through His Word. Ephesians 6:17, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. That's how He works. We'll talk about that another time because I know you're tired and ready to go eat. Even though we've been eating. We've been eating spiritual food. Jesus said, if a man eat my flesh and drink my blood. What does He say again? John 8:51-52. If any man keep my sayings. Same thing. Eating his flesh and drinking his blood. They'll have everlasting life. Are you here today and you're not a Christian? Obey the gospel. Believe in Christ. Repent of your sins. Confess His name. Be immersed in water for the remission of sins. Be added to the church. Live a Christian life. If you are a Christian and you're faithful, don't ever give up. What does he say in 1 John 1:4? I just quoted it earlier. These things have I written unto you that your joy may be full. Paul said in 2 Timothy 1:12, I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he's able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. Do you believe that? Paul did. He was sure. John chapter 6. He said, Lord, we know and are sure that thou hast the words of eternal life. The whole world can go crazy. The Supreme Court can pass whatever law they want to pass. It hurts me as a citizen of the United States, but I'm first and foremost a citizen of the kingdom of heaven, Philippians chapter 3, verse 20. And as a citizen of the kingdom of heaven, I know there's a source of truth, God. I know there's a standard of truth, the Bible, more specifically the New Testament. And I know that it's simple in how one becomes a Christian. Won't you come as we stand and we sing?